This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good morning, everybody. It seems that we have grown in numbers since we started. That's wonderful. Die vermeerdering van die mense. Dis altyd 'n wonderwerk. Ons besef daar is baie mense wat nie vanoggend hier kan wees nie. Dit is vakansietyd en Emil hulle is op die skeppingstoer aan Sutherland se wêreld. Is hulle besig om die mense 'n bietjie te vertel van die grootheid van God se skepping. En ons is opgewonde dat hulle so vol toer hierdie hierdie keer. So prys die Here daarvoor. Jaco en Elzaan is ergens in Engeland op die stadium dink ek. Maar die belangrike ding is dat jy vanoggend hier is. Amen. Ons is besig om te gesels oor disipelskap en is iets wat ons al so baie oor gepraat het en so vanoggend moet jy nou mooi luister want hierdie is een van daai boodskappe wat vir die ouers wat nie hier is nie. So julle moet nou mooi luister sodat julle vir daai ouens kan gaan vertel, die ouens wat nie vanoggend hier is nie, dat julle mooi vir hulle kan gaan vertel oor wat die Here vanoggend ons middag gesê het. En ek wil julle vat na in Matteus hoofstuk 19, as julle dalk julle Bybels kan uitkry of julle fone en daartoe sal gaan, Matteus 19. Ach, prys die Here vir die reën en die donder weer daar buite. Amen. Okay, ek het laas keer in Afrikaans gepreek, so kan ek hierdie keer in Engels preek. Okay, dan toets ons 'n bietjie julle Engels vanoggend. Moenie worry nie, ek praat niks erger as Igoli Engels of Sewendelani, so as julle dit kan vang en julle kan 'n movie op die TV kyk, ag julle my ook minder meer kan verstaan. Amen. Ons lees, ek wil vir julle lees en dis Jesus in vers 16. And behold, there came a man up to him, saying, Teacher, what excellent and perfectly and essentially good deed must I do to possess eternal life? And Jesus, he said to him, Why do you ask me about the perfectly and essentially good? There is only one who is perfectly good, and that is God. If you would enter into the life, you must continually keep the commandments. And he said to him, What sort of commandments? Or which ones? And Jesus answered, You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love the neighbor as you love yourself. And the young man said, I've observed all these from my youth. What still do I lack? And Jesus asked him, If you would be perfect. Isn't that beautiful? This young man, in some translations, he will be called the rich young ruler. And most of us have heard the story. But here is this young man, and he comes to Jesus. And in some of the other accounts in Luke and in Mark, it says a few other things as well. In Mark it says, and he came and he knelt before Jesus, and he asked Jesus, Teacher or Rabbi or Master, what is that one thing that I need to do if I want eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he asked, what kind of commandments? And Jesus explained the commandments. And here is this young man, and he says, from my youth, I've kept every one of them. And I don't know about you, but who of you have tried to sort of keep the Ten Commandments? It's kind of hard, you know, it's very hard, and especially if you look in Matthew when Jesus speaks on the Sermon on the Mount, he actually ups the standard, and not only if you have committed adultery, you have sinned, but actually says if you have looked upon another woman and desired her, then you've already committed adultery. So Jesus raises the bar or the standard actually in the Sermon on the Mount, and here is this young man, and you can almost hear a little bit of arrogance. You know, I've already done that. You know, what else must I do? And it's so beautiful in Mark, it says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, I think Jesus was in a perfect position to tell him well, you thought you kept it. Do you think that you really kept it? I can tell you a couple of times that you didn't keep it. In fact, the Holy Spirit has shown me. He could so easily have just taken that young man and told him that he wasn't as perfect as he thought he was. And as we speak about discipling, that is really something that I want us to take to heart, because we all, as we spoke earlier, we all understand as soon as we hear the word disciple, we think, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. The cost of discipleship. If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you are not worthy to be my disciple. And a lot of us feel the cost of discipleship and the demands of discipleship. But as we started last time, we said that we must not really look at that we have to become disciples, but whose disciples do we become? And who is the one that calls us to follow him? It is Jesus himself. And when he says, follow me, he means that follow me because I want to make you like I am. You can do everything that I can do, you can do. I want you to follow me, follow my example, follow my words, follow my actions, and you will be and become like me. So in this context, I really want to ask you this morning that your view of God, how you view God, will determine how you approach him. Your view of God, how you think God is, will determine the way that you approach him, will determine the way actually how you serve him, will determine the motivation of your heart why you are serving God. There's a lot of people that are very happy that Jesus is their Savior. We sang beautiful songs on how he set us free and how he overcame the grave for us in resurrection power. And a lot of people are very happy that Jesus is their Savior. But Jesus must please not be their Lord. Jesus can be there to do stuff for him, for them. God can be there as one who provides for us, and God can be there as one who does miracles for us. But for him to be Lord of our life, for him to be master of our lives, for us to say that our very life existence is to serve the King of Kings. And if our view of God is skewed, if we do that out of abject terror, because we are afraid if we don't do what God says, we will be in trouble. There will be punishment meted out for us. I want to say to you that you will struggle to be a joyful disciple if your view of God is not a right view. And this morning, I'm speaking to people, and I hear so many people, and I hear so many people say, you know, even when they've been in church, you know, they would use words like, yes, if oggend die Here, maybe I'm be a lekker pak gegee. And I'm thinking, really? Did he not encourage you? And, you know, sometimes if your view of God is that God is the eternal fault finder, and whenever you would be in his presence, you would be slightly nervous because he's just going to show you how much you still need to change and how much you are not making it. I want to tell you that God does show us our mistakes. I do think that if we only think that God never shows our mistakes, then we are also deluded. But when you go to the book of Revelation and Jesus walks amongst the churches, and what is the first thing that Jesus does when he walks amongst the churches? He starts telling them what they are doing right. He tells the church at Ephesus, you really work hard. You do not become weary. You have discernment. You can say who's false apostle. And then he says, but I have this one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Now turn from that, return to the first works. And then he gives them, I will give you the power to the authority to eat from the tree of life. So, and every single church in Revelation, when Jesus walks amongst the churches, Jesus' first port of call is to look for what is going right. Even the church that he finds nothing right, he says, I've really looked, but I can't find anything. And I want to say to you this morning, when you appear before God, there is a workmanship of God that he has begun in you. That is a work that he has started, and that is a work that he will complete, and he will present you perfect on the day of Christ.
So when Christ moves amongst us and when we appear in God's presence, we can be certain that we have faults, we have limitations, we have stuff that's not right yet. But I want to say to you that God's first attention is not on that. And I'm not saying it because I want to create a God that is in my image. I find it from the Word of God that when Jesus walks amongst the churches, He first and foremostly looks at what is doing good, what is going well. And He encourages them through that. And then He obviously, He says to every church had a thing that they had to deal with. But I want to ask us, when we think of God, when you think of following God, that you don't disqualify yourself, but I'm not good enough and there's too much to change and God's really not happy with me. And in fact, if it wasn't for Jesus, God would want to kill me. You know, we need to get rid of that view of God. Because if that is your view of God, you will never approach Him with boldness. And God invites us through the writer of the Hebrews. He says, since we have such a great high priest that has gone through the heavens, let us now come with boldness and confidence to the throne of grace. Not with arrogance, not, you know, I'm without mistake, I'm without fault, but knowing I can come to this throne of grace because my Father in heaven is not angry with me. And I'm painfully aware that I'm not perfect, yes, but I'm also gloriously aware that I'm loved. And I'm welcomed and I'm celebrated in the presence of God. I think if we start thinking like that, being a disciple of Jesus would become, we would be more motivated by love and not by duty. And so here is this rich young man and he comes to Jesus and he kind of arrogantly says, okay, I've done all that. What else? And what is the one thing that I lack? And then Jesus said to him, in verse 21, Jesus answered him, if you would be perfect, that is, at the spiritual maturity with the company's self-sacrificing character, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven, and come, be my disciple, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad and grieved, and in much distress, for he had great possessions. Now, we all know that part of the story, and I want us to just go on. We'll come back to the rich young man. Again, and then Jesus said to his disciples, now he turns to his disciples after he's spoken to this young man and says, truly I say to you, it will be difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were totally puzzled. Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. Then Peter answered him, saying, now Peter is putting himself in the position, once again, a little bit self-righteous, and he comes, Lord, but we have given up. He's just seen this rich young man walk away from Jesus, and now Peter comes and Peter says, behold, look, Jesus, we have left our all and we have become your disciples. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, in the new age or the next age, when the Son of Man shall sit down on the throne of his glory, you who have sided with me and become my disciples will also sit in 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive many, even 100 times more, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are now first will be last, and many who are now last will be first. And what I want to get at this morning is that, yes, when we lay down, when we pick up our cross, when we deny ourselves, when we give up things to become a disciple of Jesus, I want to say to you that here is the encouragement of Jesus. Here is the encouragement of Jesus that there is nothing that you can give up that will be lost. In fact, that which you are willing to give up for the sake of the gospel will be multiplied when it comes back to you. So the motivation, even just the motivation to follow Jesus because Jesus is Jesus, and we follow him simply because he is the King of Kings, but he is also a rewarder. He is a rewarder. Now, many people say, I don't really care about the reward. I just want to be with Jesus. How do you know? If you don't know what the reward is, and if God introduces himself that I am a rewarder, would you not want his reward? Don't you think if someone wants to reward you for something and you say, oh, I don't need the reward, don't you think that person would be, wow, I actually prepared this reward for you. So there's reward, and it's not eternal life. It's not just going to heaven. That reward, I want to say to you, is much more. And God says anyone who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when you come to God believing that he's God, you must know that God's heart is to reward you. God's heart is not to strip you and cause you to die so that you can become nothing. God wants to reward you. And even that which you give up in following him, he says none of that will be lost. He says everyone and anyone who gives up mothers, fathers, children, houses, lands, for the sake of the gospel, will receive back. So even the cost of discipleship, even the laying down of discipleship, is not without reward. And God, it's not, the disciples didn't think this idea up. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, we gave everything up. How about what's in it for us? Can you sort of reward us a little bit more? Can you make this deal a little bit better? No, it was Jesus, when they asked the question, when the rich young man turned away and greatly distressed, Jesus loved him. Jesus didn't judge him. Jesus didn't tell him, oh, you're useless. See, I knew you wouldn't pick me. Jesus was grieved. Jesus loved this young man. He saw the passion of this young man. And when this young man walked away from him, this guy was conflicted. He was discouraged. He was disheartened. And Peter says, but what about us? We did it. What now? And Jesus says, you know, don't worry about that. Anyone and everyone that has given up anything for the gospel, for him or for her, it will be multiplied back to you. And many people, when they hear that, the idea sits uncomfortable with them. Because we have not been taught that God is a rewarder. We have been taught that it doesn't matter. But it matters to God. If it matters to God, it should matter to us. In fact, Jesus said, do not, and another instance, Jesus said, do not gather for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and decay and corrupt, but rather, and he didn't just stop there. He said, but rather, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. For who? For yourself. And when he speaks to the rich young ruler, when he speaks to the rich young man, he says, well, you lack one thing. And I mean that there's this irony in that I think the rich young man lacked more than one thing. But Jesus was kind and Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. You know, take everything that you have and go sell it and give it to the poor. And what does he then say? In this way, you will store up for yourself riches and treasures in heaven. So I want to say to you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, besides the fact that you are called by the King of Kings to become like him, to speak like he does and do like he does and be like him, he has also invited you as a disciple and said, there's nothing that you can lay down that I will not reward you for. And I know some of you might sit uncomfortable with the fact that Jesus might reward you and it doesn't really matter to you, but I want to say to you, it matters to God. The Apostle Paul, later on, he says that there's no other foundation when he speaks about the factions in the church. He says, there's no other foundation that is to be laid but Christ Jesus, who has already been laid. But each man or each person must be careful how they build. And then he names the building materials. He says you can build with wood and stubble and hay, or you can build with precious stones, gold and silver. And he says, but your work, whatever you have done, is going to be tested in the day of fire. And if it burns away, like wood, stubble and hay, then you will suffer loss. But then he also says, this has got nothing to do with your salvation. He says, but you will still be saved, but as one through fire. So it's got nothing to do with your salvation. It's about your reward. Because it then says, but if you have built with gold and silver and precious stones, which will withstand the day of fire or the test of fire, he says, then you will receive reward. So I want to say to you this morning, not only is it an absolute privilege to be a disciple of Jesus that he called you, that didn't make it, as we discussed earlier. You did not make the cut. He chose you. You did not choose him. He chose you. That in itself is a beautiful demonstration that I want to give my life. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I understand that I want to speak like him. I want to act like him. I want to see like he does. And I want to hear like he does. And I want to say and do exactly as he did. And I want to become like him, because that is his predestination for me. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. That is our destination. That is the plan of God. And God, but here's another thing. When Jesus speaks about discipleship, he says there's reward in discipleship. And there's nothing that you can give up that will not be given back to you. Multiplied. He says even 100 times more. So sometimes I want to tell you that the gospel will call this good news. The gospel will sound like bad news. The gospel might ask you to give up lands. It might ask you to give up family. It might ask you to give up mothers and fathers and sons and children. And even property, houses. It might. But that. And that sounds immediately when you hear that, man, that's not good. You know, I don't want to lose my family. I don't want to lose my land. I don't want to lose my house. I don't want to lose my possessions. This rich young man is a beautiful example. He did everything. He really wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus so badly. He wanted eternal life so badly that he says, Jesus, just tell me the one thing that I need to do. And when Jesus asked him the one thing to do, it was too much. Because he thought that as he was going to give it up, he's going to lose it. He did not understand that if I give it up in this life, and some of the translation, it says here in Matthew chapter 19, it says that in the age to come, but in Luke and in Mark, it specifically says not only in the age to come, but also in this age you will receive back, multiplied. So when we follow Jesus, when our decision to become a disciple and to make other disciples, I think it's important that we know this. That when the rich young man, he couldn't fathom, he could not understand that you could give up things in this life and have treasures in heaven. He could only understand, as under the law, I do stuff and I get instant feedback from it. If it's right, I live. If it's wrong, I die. So for him to realize that in Christ, there is a life beyond this life, and there is sacrifices that we make in this life that has eternal consequences. Whatever we give up here as disciples is nothing to be compared to what we will receive, not only in the age to come, but also in this age. And I think it's important when we look for our motivations for being a disciple, and especially when it comes to making the sacrifices that a disciple needs to make to become like Jesus. We need to know that whatever we give to God in surrender to God, it's the best thing that you can do. The best thing that you can do is to give every now and again, to just say, God, just in case my finances has grabbed hold of me, my properties, my dreams, my desires, my hobbies, my interests, just give it back to God. I want to encourage you, don't lay it down. Give it to God. Because if you lay down, who knows whether you're laying down the right things or the wrong things? Just give it to God. You know, what God gives back to you, it's going to be what you need. If God doesn't answer your prayers, I know a guy in Taiwan, he's married now to a beautiful, beautiful lady. But you know, and I'm sure Vessel won't mind that I use him as an example. He's like, he was in our Bible school, and I want to tell you that he's most probably the guy that prayed the most for a wife. And he had at least eight. He had eight of them that he was absolutely convinced, this is God. This is the wife that God picked for me. And none of them worked out, despite his fervent prayers, and he had to give them up. And now God has multiplied to him. I mean, Vessel's a great guy, but when you look at Angelique, you think, how the heck did she marry Vessel? She's really a prize. And I spoke to Vessel. I said, Vessel, aren't you glad that God didn't answer all your prayers? You should be a man that should be so thankful and say, God, thank you that you did not answer all my prayers. Thank you, God, that you gave me the wisdom that when it seemed like it didn't work out, I just gave this dream wife back to you and you kept her for someone else because you had Angelique in mind for me. And I think that sometimes we need to understand the reward of God. And as I said, I spoke to a guy the other day and he said, well, he doesn't really care about the reward as long as he can be with Jesus. And I said, well, that sounds very noble, but very unbiblical. It's like, you don't know what the reward is. You know that God is a rewarder. And you would say, I don't care about reward. It's like, how do you know? How do you know if that reward is not so amazingly wonderful that it might be one of the reasons why you cry in heaven? Because it seems this life is the only life that we can obey and receive reward. So I want to challenge you this morning, and I know it's difficult for some of you right now, but I want to ask you to go to Scripture and find out who God is, not what your idea about God is, but that you would meet a God that is a rewarder. And he has actually set up command and obedience to facilitate a process of reward for you. I don't want you just to believe me because I said it. I want you to go and study the Scriptures. Go and read in Corinthians where Paul speaks about this. Go and read in Matthew, Luke, and John where Jesus announces himself as a rewarder. Announces himself that, disciple, whatever you need to give up, you will not lose. You think you are going to lose it like the rich young ruler? You might be distressed and discouraged and disheartened by what you need to give up in this life to follow Jesus. But Jesus says clearly to his disciples, whatever you give up, I'm going to multiply back to you. You're going to lose nothing. You are going to lose nothing. I don't know about you, the privilege of being a disciple, but then the added privilege that he doesn't even have to do this. He can just tell me, follow me and become my disciple because I'm God. Really, that could be enough. That could be enough motivation. And yet he comes in his great love because he is a generous God. He is not a fault-finding God. He is a generous God that has plans to prosper us like and to not to harm us, to give us hope and a good future. And he says, come pray, and I will hear what you're praying, and I'm gonna answer your prayer. This is the kind of God that he announces him as, and this is the God that causes us, this is the Jesus that calls us to be his disciples. And that even when we need to pick up our cross and follow him, even if we need to deny ourselves in whatever area of our lives we deny ourselves, we will not lose out. We need to understand and we need to trust implicitly that what God has in store for us is infinitely beyond what you can ever, ever imagine. I hear so many young people, and I understand that, that said, you know, I hope Jesus doesn't come now because I still want to get married and I want to have kids, and there's so much that I still want to do. And I understand that. I'm married to a beautiful wife. And we've got beautiful children that are serving the Lord, and they've been a great joy to us. And we understand the joys and the challenges of having children. But you know, I also need to understand that, and you need to understand that if you don't have that, and Jesus comes before you experience that, you're not going to be in heaven sulking, oh, I never did that, I never experienced that. Because there's going to be reward for us. There's going to be a knowing of God like He knows you. And there's going to be reward that is unfathomable. In fact, when the Apostle Paul writes, he says, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, I do not know. But he was caught up in the third heavens and he saw things too marvelous for words. Things too marvelous for words that cannot be expressed in human language that awaits us in the life after this. But God also, Jesus says also, but also in this life, you're going to find eternal life. Because that was the question. The question of the rich young ruler, what's the one thing that I need to do if I want eternal life? And Jesus says, okay, go and sell everything you have. And come and follow me, become my disciple, come and know me, come become like me, do like me. Because in what does Jesus say in John 17? What is eternal life? This is eternal life, that you know Him, that you know the Father. This is eternal life, and that you know Jesus Christ, the one whom He sent. And Jesus says, you want to know what is eternal life? Eternal life is standing right in front of you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And if you follow me, if you know me, if you walk with me, if you become like me, you're going to start living eternal life now. Eternal life does not start when you die someday. The Word of God says if anyone is in Christ, he has already passed over from death to life. And this is the beauty of eternal life, is that we as disciples of Jesus Christ, we get to know Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit comes. He reminds us. He opens up the Word. By the gifts of the Spirit, He just reminds us what a generous God He is, what His heart is towards us, how He wants to bless us and build us. He doesn't really want to test our commitment. Because I want to say to you that the Word of God says that if we deny Him, He will deny us before His Father. And then He says this wonderful thing. And if you remain faithless, if you are faithless, and I thank God that He doesn't conclude, then I will also be faithless. He says, no, even if you are faithless, I will remain faithful. Because I cannot deny myself. What I have planned for you, I'm going to do. And I'm going to keep on doing it, whether you are committed to me or not. I'm going to keep on you. I'm going to keep on loving you. I'm going to keep on wanting to bless you, find ways to bless you. And part of that blessing is correction. I do believe in discipline, and I do believe that God is not just doesn't always pat us on the back and tell us we're so wonderful. He also tells us our mistakes. But we need to come to understand that God is a rewarder. And if you have said in past, I don't really care about the reward of God, I want to submit that you take that idea back to God and back to the Word of God and tell God, ask God, can you teach me about this generosity of yours that you want to reward me? You say what I'm giving up is precious to you. Remember, it's for the sake of the gospel. It's not because of neglect. It's not when we give up our families because of neglect, if we give up houses because we are bad stewards. It's just for the sake of the gospel. These things are precious to God. And He says they have value. They don't have eternal value, but I'm going to reward you in ways. I'm going to reward you with treasures in heaven if you steward the treasures on earth correctly. We've so often read the part of that rich young ruler, and we've read it in isolation. We've only read that passage, and we read about this young guy that came to Jesus. Jesus loved him. Jesus says, sell everything that you have, and come and follow me, be my disciple. And obviously, this guy couldn't make that choice. That choice was too great because he did not understand. He did not understand the concept of treasures in heaven. Then his disciples, we need to read further, because then Jesus turns to his disciples, who he wants to teach what he is like, and he explains this to him. And we need, if we want to be disciples and understand discipleship, we need to understand this concept. So that when the day comes, not if the day comes, when the day comes, when you need to give stuff up for the sake of the gospel, that you will do it with this knowledge. I'm giving it up now. But God says he's going to multiply that back to me. So if you know, if somebody tells you, give that to me and I'm going to give, you give me 100 and I'm definitely going to give you 500. In fact, 100 times 100 is 1,000. Give me 100 rand, I'm going to give you 1,000 rand. And you can trust that person. Would you think that's a good deal or not? I would think so. That's the best interest rate you're going to get this side of heaven. And that is what he's promising. But somehow in our idea about humility and our uncomfortability with God's reward system, is that we have said, no, I'm not, that's not good. And and we need to go to the Word of God. If we want to be disciples, we need to go to the Word of God to find out what a disciple looks like. And what did Jesus say to his disciples? I really want to encourage you. I'm in this process, even as I'm preparing and just walking this out and just finding out for myself, Jan, do you understand discipleship? Do you understand what it means to be a disciple? Because if I don't understand what it is to be a disciple, what kind of disciples am I going to make? I need to understand, what does a disciple look like? What did Jesus teach his disciples? And it's just been, whoever you have found that when God highlights something, you all of a sudden you see the word jumping out everywhere in the word. It's like everywhere that I read. I've read the Bible over and over again. I've taught it over and over again. And the past four or five months since the Lord has been starting to speak to me about discipleship as well, it's like everywhere I see, oh, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Oh, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Okay, now he's speaking to the crowds. Okay, now he's speaking to his disciples. Okay, now he's speaking to the crowd. And it's small little words, but it's important that we go and read the context. Because if we don't have the context, we think that Jesus said everything to everybody. He didn't. He sometimes spoke to the crowds, and then he spoke in parables, and they didn't understand him. And even some of the things, you know, after this great understanding that he gave Peter, he started telling them, oh, the Son of Man is going to be beaten, he's going to be taken in, and they're going to jail him, and they're going to kill him, and after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And the next verse said, and the disciples had no understanding of what he was saying. They had no understanding. They heard it, but they had absolutely no understanding of what they were saying. And I was like thinking, was Jesus that unclear? Was Jesus that mystical and philosophical that he spoke something? Okay, the Son of Man, okay, that's him. He's going to be taken into custody. He's going to be tortured. They're going to spit on him. Then they're going to kill him. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And when you look at it, it's like, Jesus said that three times on three different occasions to his disciples. And they didn't get it. But then they were, all of a sudden, when things were revealed to them, it became abundantly clear to them. And I think that revelation comes from the Word of God. I think a lot of people have a lot of ideas of what God is like. I think it's time that we get back to the Bible and see what God is really like. And not to impose our idea of God on the Bible, not our idea of what humility is, not our idea what obedience is, but what is God's idea on these things? What is God's idea about discipleship? What is God's idea about humility? It's interesting. It's like I read a book the other day by a very famous author, and he said that Jesus humbled himself unto death. And I've read it so many times, and so many times in the past, I would, yeah, that's good. You know, we need to die to self because Jesus humbled himself unto death. And then I just felt the Holy Spirit say, just go and read. And I went to the scriptures, and it says Jesus humbled himself unto obedience, comma, even unto death. So Jesus' humility was a humility unto obedience, and ultimately that obedience led to death. But Jesus didn't humble himself unto death. He humbled himself unto obedience. There were many other times when Jesus was obedient that he didn't die. But he humbled himself to obedience. But if we have an idea of what, you know, sometimes we have notions that are spread by our favorite teachers and our favorite authors. And then we just need to, for a while, just put away their books and read the book. And find out for yourself, what does God really say? And who does God really introduce himself as? And I want to say, I think the more we understand who God is, the more you would want to follow him. And the less you will feel you have to. And that you would actually feel excited if he would be in our midst instead of slightly nervous. Now, I do believe in the fear of the Lord, and I do think that sometimes we can be a little bit too casual, to be honest. But I also think that if we see God for who he is, discipleship would be for us, man, that's the best deal out. That is the best way to live your life. Instead of gathering for yourself like this rich young man, possessions that is so precious to you that when it comes to Jesus, you struggle with a choice. And here is something maybe that I want to ask you. What is the thing that if Jesus would ask you, that would be difficult for you? Because we all have that in the back of our mind, right? We all have that thing in the back of the minds, you know, Jesus can ask everything, but, you know, if he asks that, that's going to be really, really difficult. And we are too good a Christian to admit that, but I think our flesh facilitates that. So, what is that thing that makes you like a rich young ruler, that makes it difficult to be a disciple, that leaves everything? And is willing to lay down and lose and things here, knowing that we'll not lose it forever. And some people have asked me, but Jan, how if I give up my house, how would I get it back? I said, I don't know, but I know the one who promised. And I know if I give something to him and he gives it back to me, I'm never going to be disappointed. I'm not going to say, wow, I thought that would be better. I think, you know, I thought that would be more glorious. No, it's the one that we believe in. Like if he says, I'm going to give it back to you and I'm going to multiply it, I'm going to make it more and better because everything that I touch turns glorious. It's like, man, what is it that you don't want to give up and why not? Because somehow I think we are afraid that he's going to take it away permanently. But here's the thing. Even the stuff that God takes permanently, you might think now that's not possible. But in time, you're going to say, you know, God knew better. I see now. And maybe you won't see this side of the grave. But I want to tell you that in the eternities of the eternities, you're going to understand God as he understands you. And that is better than you understand yourself. So this morning, as we are making, as I am recalibrating my life and asking God, God, am I really a disciple or am I following you at a comfortable distance? Am I following you at a safe distance that I want to see you, but I don't really want to be touched by what you might ask of me? Or am I a disciple that wants to get close up to Jesus and say, God, I want to be just like you?
and I trust you. I know that you are a rewarder. There's nothing that I can give up in this life that I will lose out on if I give it to you. And I'm making the calculations. I'm asking me, Jan, where are you like the rich young ruler? What is there in your life that will be difficult for you to give up? And maybe that's a question that we need to ask if we want to be disciples. Because the rich young ruler believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus had something. He believed that Jesus could give him something. But when it came to, okay, what's precious to you, get rid of it and now give it to the poor. Jesus didn't say, Jesus was not like a snake oil salesman on the TV that says, sell your possessions, give it to me and you'll get blessed tomorrow morning at 5:00. It's not like that. He says, give it to the poor. And then he says, he actually gives a little key there. That's another sermon. He says, in that way you will store up self for yourself treasures in heaven. Maybe our ministry to the poor is storing up treasures. It's not just looking after the poor, but also storing up treasures in heaven. Many people ask me, Jan, how do you store up treasures in heaven? Well, it looks like that's one in obedience to God. Do what God tells you. When you do that, that stores up treasures in heaven. So I want to ask you, as a disciple, do you believe that whatever you give up, God will multiply back to you, like he promised? Not like Jan said, like he said in his word. Do you believe that? And if there are stuff in your life that it's really, if you would think, if God would want me to give that up for the sake of the gospel, what would that thing be? And make sure that you deal with that thing. I don't think that God necessarily asks everybody to sell their houses, but God might ask you. What would you do if he does? Jesus asked some scary things. I mean, just the notion who gives up mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, children, for the sake of the gospel. That's rough. I mean, mother and father I can still handle. Brothers and sisters I can still handle. But God says, Jan, your children, give them to me for the sake of the gospel. I'm not saying that everybody should, but there's been guys in the past that have gone to reach nations. C.T. Studd, he's a brilliant cricket player, played cricket for England. The Lord called him to Africa. He took his wife with him a couple of times. She just couldn't handle the harsh conditions in Africa. For the rest of their marriage, I think for close on 30 years, she was in England and he was in Africa. Now, most of us would say, you know, God wouldn't do that. You know, God's into marriages, you know. But God can say. And when they asked C.T. Studd, you know, C.T., what about the sacrifice that you made? He said, we're going to be together for eternity. What's 30 years? He acted on the word of God. I'm not saying that everybody should leave your wife. This is not your chance to get out of your marriage. This is... Remember, it's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of the gospel. And can we trust God that even when he says some things that we don't understand? It's like when he said to the disciples, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me. Didn't explain Passover to them, didn't explain communion to them, didn't explain the symbols to them, simply said this. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive this? We don't understand this. Do we have to now drink his blood? And says, in that moment, many people left him and followed him no more. And he turned to his disciples. Once again, who did he turn to? Disciples. And he asked them, is there anyone of you that want to leave? And Peter speaks up and he says, we have nowhere else to go. In fact, they did go back to fishing. But in that moment, Peter said, we have nowhere else to go because you have the words of life. And they didn't understand it either. But they knew that Jesus had the words of life. You see, we need to understand that Jesus has the words of life, even if we don't understand the words of life. Jesus has the words of life. And sometimes God will ask us on this journey to do stuff that we don't understand, that's really hard. And then we need to know, Jesus, you have the words of life. I don't understand now, but I know that whatever I give up for your sake will be multiplied back unto me. And I'm doing this because I'm your disciple. And you have the words of life. I'll understand them later. I don't understand them now. But I trust you more than I trust my own understanding. I trust you more than I trust my own understanding of my situation. I trust you more. I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to be like you. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for disciples in this place. I thank you, Lord, for people that have counted the cost and looked not to themselves, but looked at the cross of Calvary and decided that the cost has already been paid for me to be able to do this. If I'm in Christ, I can do this. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can follow. I can do whatever Jesus commands me to do. And I love his commandments. They are like love expressions to me, God. And I thank you for those disciples. And I thank you, Lord, for people that are at the moment like maybe like a rich young ruler and thinking, man, giving a lot of stuff up, it's going to cost me. And I don't know if I'm ready for that cost. I don't know whether I want to make that trade-off. I just ask God that you would just come and reveal yourself to them as a loving Father whose plans towards us is to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a good future. And as we pray to you, that you listen to us, and that we can trust you. When we understand, we can trust you. And even more, when we don't understand, we can trust you. Because you are good. And you are our Father. Help us to make that decision. To say, God, I'm all in. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do, God. Whether I think it's a good idea or not, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey you, God, because I trust you more than I trust my own understanding. I trust you more, your truth, I trust more than my own opinions and my own agendas. I trust your dream for my life more than I trust my own dreams for my lives. Your plans are better than my plans, God. Not just a little bit, a lot better. I trust you, God. I trust you, God. Father, I thank you for a people that have already obeyed you. And I thank you, Lord, for treasures in heaven that is stored up for them. And on that day, you'll reveal how they will be applied and how they will work and how they will affect the age to come and how they will affect us in the age to come and how will they affect the kingdom in the age to come. But until such a time, we want to obey you to store up treasures in heaven by obedience, small acts of obedience to you, God. Radical obedience to you stores up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.